We've been thinking about salvation, that it is through faith in Jesus alone, that it's free, that it's available to all, and that God has no favourites. And in addition, Paul has reminded us of the Old Testament teaching on the distinction between genetic Israel and spiritual Israel. Moreover, we all have a choice, and this applies as much to us today as to genetic Israel. We can accept salvation through faith in Jesus as a gift, or we can reject it. And in chapter 3, which we read in a previous series, Paul says that we are all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And as such, we all deserve God's wrath. Yet God is so very, very merciful. He's full of amazing grace and compassion. And his mercy and his grace extend way beyond genetic Israel and the Jewish people to Gentiles. And we are Gentiles. So it extends all the way through to us today. And we therefore should be grateful to the Jewish people. They gave us the Old Testament scriptures. They gave us Jesus. And we are truly blessed through them. And Paul, as you well know, had an undying longing for his own people, that they might be saved by faith in Jesus. It was the same longing that God has as well. And we saw that at the end of chapter 10 last week. But here in chapter 11, Paul asks two questions. The first is in verse 1, and the second is in verse 11. Here's the first question. Did God reject his people for not believing in him? And the short answer is no. A very emphatic no. And then Paul spends the next few verses explaining why he says that. First of all, Paul uses himself. Look at me. Think about it, he says. I'm an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm as Jewish as you are. I was as anti-Christian as they get, persecuting the church, as hard and as fast as I could. And what happened? God intervened in my life. I had a revelation of who Jesus is, and that completely changed things for me. Now, says Paul, if God did not reject me, an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, as Jewish as you can get, for my appalling behaviour towards those who believe in Jesus, then he's not rejected his people at all. How can that be? When God has saved me by his amazing grace, how can God reject people whom he foreknew? He can't. Hence Paul's emphatic no to the question of, has God rejected his people? God has determined to bring Israel, the Jewish people, to faith. Think back to chapter 2 and 3. Think of all those people on the day of Pentecost who came to faith in Jesus. Many Jewish people, as well as lots of other people. Would God reject his people? If that had happened? No, of course not. That was God bringing Jews, his Jewish people, his special, his chosen people, to faith in Jesus, his son. So God's rejection of his people was not total. It's not total then, it's not total now. But that's not enough for Paul. He goes on with a second illustration, an example, this time from Elijah. I love Elijah. He is so human, and God never gives up on him. Elijah had had a hard time. His life was under threat, and he ran for his life. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I am the only one left. And they are trying to kill me as well. Another reason I love Elijah is he couldn't do maths. He got all his arithmetic wrong. God had to remind Elijah he had his sums wrong. He was not the only one left by any manner of means. In fact, God had reserved 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. So he wasn't the only one left at all. He was number 7,001. And what Paul is saying is, would God have reserved 7,000 people who were faithful to him if he'd rejected them? Absolutely not. So God's rejection of his people was not total. Paul is never satisfied with one or two illustrations or examples. He's got a third one here. And that's in verses 5 and 6. And he says, so at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by God's mercy and grace, then it's no longer by works. If it were, would grace would no longer be grace? And what Paul's point here is that many seek after God, trying their best to keep his laws and doing what is right with all their strength, just as indeed Paul had done. He was assiduous in keeping God's laws and trying his very best to be as Jewish as they could possibly be. But he missed out. He missed out because he was mistakenly thinking that he could work out his own salvation. But what God is saying and what Paul is saying here is that actually salvation is a gift. It doesn't cost you anything. It's not even buy one, get one free. Three for the price of two or something. It's a completely and utterly free gift. And so this spiritual remnant that Paul is talking about and that the scripture talks about is chosen by grace, and it's that group of people that God preserves. The hardened Jews of verse 7 had not fallen into total and irretrievable spiritual ruin. There was a remnant that believed and trusted in God and in Jesus. So God's rejection of Israel was not total. It wasn't total then, it isn't total now. There's a remnant. Now we come to the second question in verse 11. Again, I ask, says Paul, did they stumble, that's Israel, as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Another emphatic no. It's not final. It's not forever. All is not lost. And again, Paul explains and illustrates this as follows. Two main examples he gives here. Through Israel's fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Aren't you so glad about that? Paul's hope and prayer was that the blessings of this salvation would make Israel envious and so lead to her restoration or fullness. In that process, Israel's fullness would bring much greater riches to the world. Think back to our studies in Acts. Everywhere Paul went, he preached the gospel first in the synagogues to his own Jewish people. And some believed, but more often than not, they slung him out as being a blasphemer. And Paul would set up in a nearby home with the Jews that did believe and with the Gentiles that came to faith, and more gathered. Sometimes the Gentiles were more ready to come to faith than his fellow Jews, but not exclusively so. And what Paul's hope and prayer and longing was that this would arouse his fellow Jews to envy. An envy that John Stott says would make the Jews desire for themselves something they saw possessed by others, that they would see many Old Testament promises fulfilled in the Gentiles, and the blessings and riches of salvation that they enjoyed, and they would want it all for themselves. So Paul's argument is that if the rejection of the gospel by the Jews brought salvation and so much blessing to the Gentiles, how much more would the blessing come when the Jewish people finally restored and came to faith in Jesus? The world would be a far richer place for Jew and Gentile alike. But there's an interesting challenge here that Tim Keller raises. Would a devout Jew today look at our church and be aroused in a similar way to envy that Paul speaks about here, and give the gospel a hearing? I'll leave you to ponder that. If you want, you can give me an answer over coffee. So thus, Israel's loss was the Gentiles' gain, our gain, in fact. And we should, as I've already said, be eternally grateful to the Jewish people for the faith in Jesus that we now enjoy as Gentile believers. So they're not lost forever, as far as God's rejection of Israel is concerned. But Paul goes on to give a second illustration, this time as a warning to the Gentiles, that's to us. And this is the example of the wild and the natural olive tree being grafted into each other that he speaks about from verse 17 onwards. You may remember again from our studies in Acts that the emperor threw out all the Jews from Rome. And so possibly the church in Rome was majority Gentile believers. And the wild olive branches are the Gentile believers. They're grafted into the natural branches, which is Israel. And Paul warns against Gentiles looking down on the branches that have been broken off, the natural ones that have been broken off because of unbelief. And this is because the wild olive that's grafted into the natural branches shares the nourishing sap from the same root, which is the life-giving gospel of justification by faith. It reminded me of what Jesus said to his disciples during his last discourse. about remaining in him. Jesus' disciples would have understood at the time that he was talking about from their knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, where it talks about roots and branches and vines. And Jesus says quite clearly to them that his Father will cut off every branch that does not bear fruit, that is faith in him. They are the natural branches to which the wild olive of Gentile believers will be grafted in. But Paul says to the Gentile believers, you are just as likely to be cut off as the natural branches. So the warning in verses 20 and 21 is quite stark. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. If God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare the wild ones either. And it seems to me from these illustrations that Paul has established beyond any shadow of doubt that God has not rejected Israel in totality or forever. That because of the unbelief of Israel, salvation has come to the Gentiles, and that this is a free gift of God, available to all, because God has no favourites. If you go away today with nothing more from this passage than that, then I shall be satisfied. For it's one thing to know and understand these crucial facts about Israel, but it's quite something else to know how it applies to us today. So in conclusion, here's a few thoughts about how it applies to us today. Salvation has come to us via the Jewish people, and as I've already said, we should be thankful to God for that. It should encourage us to give thanks to God for our salvation and to pray for the Jewish people. Israel's loss is our gain. We ourselves are Gentile believers. Except perhaps for one of us here today. We are saved through faith in Jesus Christ by God's mercy and his grace. It's God's free gift to us. I don't know about you, but I can never resist a free gift. And therefore, we should not look down on the Jewish people or the nation. We may not agree with everything they do as a nation, but we should not look down upon them, but we should pray for them. There is today in Israel a believing remnant of Jews praying to Jesus for their nation, just as Paul did in his day, not giving up on longing for and desiring for the whole of the Jewish nation to come to faith in Jesus. I say to you that it's still going on today because I receive from my friend who lives in Germany a prayer letter every 3 months from such a group. They're based in Galilee and they meet regularly to worship and to pray for their neighbours and friends and the nation to come to faith in Jesus. There is, even today, a believing remnant in Israel. So God's not rejected them at all. The letters, I might add, are rather thought-provoking when they do come. In addition, we need to remember that we've been grafted in as wild branches to the natural branches. The church, you see, began as Jewish. And David Pawson reckons that, for better or worse, we have to learn to be Jewish in our thinking if we are to worship a Jewish God. We have to learn Jewish poetry, the Psalms, if we're going to be able to worship, use them to worship and praise God. Now that I find very challenging. Finally, if today you feel that God has rejected you for whatever reason, then no, he hasn't. Not totally and not forever. This may be the day that you cease rejecting salvation through Jesus and come to him either for the first time or again. Or you may have been working hard to try and gain your own salvation without realizing it's a free gift of God to be received. At the end of our service today, there will be prayer ministry for those, any of you here, who need to bring these things before God so that you can receive that free gift, which is yours by grace. Because God is longing, gosh, he has such a desire and a longing for us all to receive his gift of grace and to be restored to him, knowing all the rich blessings that he has to give you. When I'm doing my preparation, I often wonder what the heck I'm about. And then, bearing in mind that Paul has been quoting some Old Testament scriptures, there were two little parts of readings from Isaiah today that made me think, yes, this is what God is trying to say to us today. One comes in Isaiah 45. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is another other. I don't think God would have said that if his rejection of Israel was either total or forever. And then in Isaiah 49, it says, the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob, that's Israel, who repent of their sins. To me, God would not have said that if he had rejected Israel totally or forever, or if he had rejected any who in simple faith believe and trust in him. We're going to stand and sing a song, asking the Holy Spirit to breathe new life into us, asking the Holy Spirit to abide within us, that we might abide in Jesus, remaining in him.